Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we want to read verses 14, 15, and 16. These verses are found in the Lord's great Sermon on the Mount. I have quite a few books of sermons in my library. Some of the men who preached those sermons I knew. And occasionally I like to pull down one of those books and read one of the sermons, and I automatically think about the man that I knew, and I can almost picture him as he's presenting the sermon. But some of the sermons are rather old. They've been around for a long time. And the preachers who preached those sermons, I never knew. And I like to use my imagination and try to think in my mind the very image of those men while they're preaching their sermons. In my library, I have a number of great sermons in print, and I enjoy reading those sermons. But as special as all of those sermons are, this is the greatest one of all. It was preached by our Lord near the beginning of his ministry. He went up into an elevated place, and he was set, as the Bible says. And when he was set, the disciples appeared before him, and then he preached what in my judgment is the greatest sermon ever preached. It would have been special to be present when our Lord presented this sermon, but how blessed we are to have it recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's read just a small segment of what Jesus had to say on that very special occasion. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This morning we showed from the scriptures how Jesus worked, and he taught his followers to work. I thought, this being Labor Day weekend, that might be a good time for us to consider the example that Jesus set concerning work, as well as what he had to say. Doing good works is so important that Jesus dealt with it in his Sermon on the Mount. He showed that doing good works is one way of letting our lights shine. And as our light shine, we're able to influence others for good. So as we do the Lord's work to the very best of our ability, others will be observing what we're doing, and that will have a positive influence upon them. This evening, for a little while, we want to search the scriptures to learn some instructions that relate to doing good works. Not only does the Bible teach us what to do, but the Bible teaches us how to do it. I think we saw from the scriptures this morning that the Lord wants his followers to work, to be busily engaged in doing good works. We need to learn the instructions given in the Bible that relate to good works. So that's what we want to study for a little while this evening. These are in no particular order of importance because they're all important, and there are many other things that we could mention. But these are about 6 points that relate to doing good works that will help us in a great way. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17 and read verse 10. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. The point that we want to make from what Jesus said in this verse is that as we do good works, we are to remain humble. Now, that's a very important word of instruction that goes along with doing good works. As we endeavor to do them, the Lord taught us to remain humble. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. As you examine some things that the disciples said on different occasions, it would appear that they thought, at least to some extent, that because of the great service that they offered to the Lord, that they would be entitled to an extra blessing. Jesus taught his disciples that after doing everything that he commanded, he said, you maintain this disposition. We're unprofitable servants. We simply have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, maintain the spirit of humility. And in that regard, there's a mistake that we need to avoid. Jesus pointed it out in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. Now, in Matthew 23, Jesus pointed out a number of errors of the religious leaders of his day. Jesus often called these people hypocrites. But notice one particular matter that Jesus addressed, Matthew 23 and verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Well, the Pharisees of the Lord's day did many good works, but they were proud of them. They weren't really necessarily so concerned about pleasing God as they were about having a great impression made upon men. That's what they were after. So Jesus taught his followers that as important as doing good works is, we are to remain humble. Let's consider a second point. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and read verse 27. John 6 and verse 27. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. The point that we want to make from this statement of our Lord is that as we do good works, let's make sure that we do so for the right reward. As we just mentioned, the Pharisees of the Lord's day were concerned about being seen of men. That affected the way that they prayed. That affected the way that they gave their contributions. And our Lord let those people and us know that that's all the praise that's going to be given to someone who does things for the purpose of being seen of men. He said, that's your reward. You're seen of men. He indicated that the Father is not pleased with such acts of worship. So as we do good works, we need to do so for the right reward. I think that ties in very carefully with the point we just made. We are to remain humble. Let's consider a third point. As we endeavor to do good works, let's work together with God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And read verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 begins with this statement, for we are laborers together with God. As we endeavor to do good works, we need to be sure that we're laboring with God and not contrary to Him. Not too long ago, I was watching my neighbor who had just mowed his yard. And then he was using his blower to clear off his driveway and his sidewalk. And I don't think he's been doing that in our area very long, because he hasn't learned how to work with the wind. In our neighborhood, we have a prevailing wind out of the east. And when I'm using my blower to clear off my gutters and my sidewalks and my driveway, I work with the wind, because if you go against it, you're fighting a losing battle. Many times you'll get covered head to toe with dust and debris. Well, what we need to do is work with things. I think you see the point. As we endeavor to do good works, we need to work together with God. After all, isn't he much greater than we are? He's the one who's in control, and we're striving to please him. Well, we need to work together with God, and we need to remember that God is the one who gives the increase. Look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, that's a very important point. God is the one who gives the increase. Now, keep in mind that 1 Corinthians deals with a number of issues that were affecting the church in Corinth. One particular matter that Paul dealt with first was thinking too highly of their favorite leaders. He showed in chapter 1 that some said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. Some who said, I am of Cephas or Peter. And then there were some who said, I am of Christ. It would appear from that statement that there were four main divisions in that congregation. Well, Paul showed that those leaders were not responsible for that division. Paul certainly did not try to get people to follow him. Apollos, he was a great preacher. He didn't try to get people to follow him. Peter was a great preacher. He didn't try to get people to follow him. They all pointed people to Christ. That was such a serious problem that Paul dealt with it in the first four chapters of this letter. Chapter 3 is right in the middle of that discussion. So in that context, Paul was showing he planted, Apollos watered. They both played very important roles in the growth of the congregation at Corinth. But who was it that gave the increase? Well, it was God. That's a very important point that we need to remember. As we endeavor to do good works, we need to strive to work together with God, and we certainly don't want to go contrary to him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and read verse 58. As we endeavor to do good works, we need to remember that Christian labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, of course, this is the conclusion to Paul's discussion of the resurrection. There's a reason why he dealt with that particular issue. He pointed out, I believe it's in verse 12, that there were some in the congregation who said that there is no resurrection. Well, he showed that if there is no resurrection, then everything we do is for naught. Let's just eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And then that's it. That's the conclusion that's reached by those who say there is no resurrection. Well, the resurrection is real. Christ was resurrected from the grave. And there are a number of people who saw him. That's why Paul listed out all of those witnesses in the early verses of this chapter. And then he showed that if there is no resurrection, then we're lost in our sins, because Christ wasn't raised, and there's no hope. But Christ was raised from the grave, consequently we do have hope. Now he went on to deal with some other issues having to do with the resurrection, but this is the concluding statement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the concluding statement to all of this information presented concerning the resurrection. Because we look forward to the resurrection that will take place when our Lord returns, we're to be steadfast. We're to be unmovable. We're always to abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, we need to keep that thought in mind. Sometimes we do things and we want to see a certain conclusion come, and sometimes that conclusion doesn't come. If we're not careful, we can become discouraged and just give up. Well, we look forward to the resurrection. And we know that at the resurrection, the Lord will bless his faithful followers for the good works that we've done. So we need to remember that Christian labor is not in vain. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy thinking about the possibility of something that I do maybe being in vain. I can remember some time back I was asked to do a repair job in a kitchen. A kitchen sink had leaked and it ruined the bottom of the cabinet, and I cut all of that out and reinforced it and put a new bottom in. And if I say so myself, I thought it was a pretty good job. The materials that I put in would not be affected by dampness. Probably just a few months later, the entire kitchen was gutted and all that was ripped out. And I thought, you know, if I had known that was going to be done, of course they didn't know at the time. I'm not faulting the owner, but I frankly thought, you know, I wasted some time. What I did was in vain. Now, I didn't know it at the time. But when we look at something like that in that particular sense, we don't like the possible idea of something that we do being in vain. Well, we don't have to worry about that when it comes to doing good works. Whatever we do in the Lord is not in vain. We may not see the results that we would like to see, but we don't have to worry about that. We need to leave the results up to God and do what we do to the very best of our ability, and everything will work out. We need to remember that Christian labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. As we endeavor to do good works, we need to keep in mind that Christian labor is a labor of love. It's mentioned right in this very passage. There's a commercial on TV, and a fellow mentions his product, and he says it's a labor of love. Teresa and I enjoy watching that particular commercial. It's an old Southern boy, and you can tell it. I don't have any problem understanding what he said. Sometimes I'll tell Teresa, for the benefit of some people, they probably ought to put down at the bottom of the screen what he's saying so they can understand it. But being from the South myself, and I can understand exactly what he's saying, so I don't have to have an interpreter. He says it's a labor of love. Well, maybe you've seen that particular commercial. and I'm not making fun of this, but Christian labor is a labor of love. I believe that has a lot to do with the motives behind what we do. Let's tie in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. This is the great love chapter. And verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." Notice he mentions bestowing all my goods to feed the poor. That's a good work, isn't it? But if such a good work is not done from the motivation of love, then there's absolutely no profit at all. Now, this has to do with the motive behind the things that we do. Christian labor is a labor of love. And now for one final point, let's turn to Hebrews 6 and read verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." As we endeavor to do good works, we need to keep in mind that God remembers them. In connection with that, I can't help but think about what Nehemiah said several times in his great book in the Old Testament. After he would accomplish something on behalf of his people and on behalf of God, he would say something to this effect, "God, remember me for good." I don't believe he was being arrogant or proud in any way. He was just simply asking God to remember the good that he did. Well, we have the assurance in Hebrews 6 and verse 10 that as we do good works, God remembers them. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very appealing. That's a very comforting thought. Well, we need to understand that each person will be judged according to his own work. That point is made very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. We've already read several verses from this chapter, but verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Each person will be judged according to his own work. Now that ties in something that we mentioned this morning, how that we all have different talents and abilities. God's not going to hold me accountable for something that I absolutely cannot do. Now, I didn't say will not do, because there's a difference. There's a difference between things that I won't do and things that I can't do. Now, God will hold me accountable for things that I can do that I refuse to do or fail to do. But we need to keep in mind that each person will be judged according to his own work. Each person is going to be judged on an individual basis. You won't be judged on the basis of what I do. I won't be judged on the basis of what you do. Each person will be judged according to his own work. That's one reason why it's so important that we follow these instructions that we've been looking at. And then we want to conclude with this statement found in Revelation 14 and verse 13. This verse shows us that rest is in store for Christian labor. Revelation 14 and verse 13. In this verse, John wrote, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What a great message of comfort that is. Rest is in store for Christian labor. I remember a number of years ago when I was in school, we were talking about that particular principle one day, and the teacher brought up the point that the children of Israel were greatly looking forward to going to the land of Canaan. That land was promised to their fathers. And they pictured it as a place of rest. Think about all the conflict that they had gone through down in Egypt. But finally, they would be in their home. It would be a place of rest. Now, there were many of the children of Israel who did not go to that land of rest because they rebelled against God. But I can think of two great men who went there among those who left the land of Egypt over the age of 20, Joshua and Caleb. Think about what finally being in the land of Canaan meant to them. It was a place of rest. Well, the New Testament uses that as an illustration, especially in the book of Hebrews. We have a place of rest promised to us. That place is called heaven. And as we serve the Lord here on this earth, in this life, we need to pay careful attention to what God has said in His Word and follow His instructions. That way we can be prepared. And we won't be closed out of that wonderful place of rest. John was talking about heaven in this verse, and he showed that faithful children of God have a place of rest to look forward to. Now certainly, that will motivate us to do good works as the Lord has taught, and as we do so, we need to follow these instructions that we've studied this evening.